a spark, a seed, a drop, a single tiny movement that causes the earth to shake, a blaze to ignite, a life to begin. It all starts small, barely noticeable. It takes time, it takes patience. It takes an action, a movement, a change in thought, a catalyst that sets in motion what you never thought possible because you believed it not to be true. But because of that small work, thought, word, habit, the biggest difference began to take shape. And so, it became.
Good morning, friendship. How are you all today? Yeah, awesome. Life stinks right now. All right, how are you guys doing today? All right, good. We're going to wrap up this series today. We're going to talk about habits. I want to first begin by issuing a huge thank you. I don't think either one of them are here right now because Josh is in the first service. I think Andy's out of town. But you guys had the incredible privilege of listening to two men that I love dearly, who love you dearly, who love the Word of God dearly, speak from their heart over the last couple of weeks. And they just did a tremendous job. And even though they're not here, I'm sure that they'll be listening at some point in time. So would you do me a favor? Would you let them know how much you appreciate them doing that? Because they did unbelievable, unbelievable. You know, one of the things they say is that people literally fear public speaking more than they do dying. And then the things that people hate talking to people that they know closely are politics and religion. So we took those two biggest fears of mankind, put them together, and made people do it that don't normally do it. So they did a phenomenal job, and I'm so thankful for them, and of course all the other elders as well who serve in the various capacities here at Friendship Church. Today we're going to talk about habits. You know, the first Sunday, 4 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that if you're really going to make a difference in your life, if you're really going to make a change, you can't focus on everything. You just can't. If you try to focus on everything and you try to change everything, what actually happens is that nothing changes because it's just too overwhelming. It's just too big. It's too magnanimous. It's just too much. And so you cannot focus on anything, and therefore nothing changes. So we said, listen, here's what you need to do. Boil it down to one thing. What is the one thing that you say, listen, if I could change anything about me, if I could change anything about my life, if I could change anything about my surroundings, my circumstances, my position, my marriage, my relationships, whatever the case may be, if I could change one thing, this is what it would be. And we talked about, I think the illustration you used was being a good dad or a good mom. And I said, if you focus on that one thing, what ends up happening is that as you improve in that one area, it actually has an effect in the other areas of your life. You become a better dad, therefore you become a better husband, you become a better mom, all these different things. And so all these things kind of fit together. And so if you focus on that one thing, what ends up happening is that it actually makes a change in other things, in other areas of your life. And often that translation just begins to happen and change begins to happen in your life. Then 2 weeks ago, Andy talked about our thoughts and used that unbelievable illustration of the snowball and the avalanche and how our thoughts can get away from us so easily and how they undermine us and how they trip us up and how we think about things actually changes how we believe and how we act and how we live out our lives because that internal conversation can either be something that's built up in us or tears us down. And so it's so important to understand that our thoughts make a huge difference. And then last week, Josh talked about our words and the perfect illustration that the book of James uses, the fact that our tongue or our words are like a fire. They can start an entire forest on fire. They can keep you warm in the coldest night. It depends on how you control it and how you contain it. And if you just let it run rampant, it'll destroy your life and the lives of those around you and tear you apart because words matter. Words make a difference in how you think about things and how other people think about you and what you say. You can either build someone up or tear someone down. And words are so powerful. And today we're going to talk about habits. So as we process through these four things, focusing on that one thing, how you think about that one thing, how you talk to yourself and others about that one thing, today we're going to talk about our habits, the things that we do. Now, habits, I grew up in going to a Christian school that was very, very conservative. I mean, I'm not kidding. When I say that some of the female teachers would literally get on their knees and measure the length of the girl's skirt, I am not exaggerating. I am not kidding. And it was not like, you know, girls couldn't wear shorts. They wore culottes. If you don't know what culottes are, look it up. They're the most disgusting, unflattering thing on the face of the planet. But that's what that was. That was just the way it was. And every time someone would come in and talk about habits, it was always talked about in, what would you guess, positive or negative? Negative, because habits are evil, right? Habits are evil, and they're horrible, and they're awful, and it's smoking and drinking and chewing, and don't go with girls that do, and all this stuff. But the reality is that habits are amoral. In other words, there's no right, there's no wrong. They're just habits. They just are what they are. The reality is that habits can be either positive habits, they build you up, or negative habits, and they tear you down. And habits can be constructive, or they can be destructive, but the thing is, you just have to realize what they are, because we all have habits. And the thing is, those habits affect our life. One of the things I remember as a kid is my grandfather on my dad's side, I was born in upstate New York. In fact, I was born in a little town called Penyan, New York. If you want to Google it, you can Google it. I don't think they have a webpage yet. But Penyan, New York, I was born in Soldiers and Sailors Memorial Hospital. I was literally the last baby born there. I broke the OB wing, and they haven't had any babies there, so that's my claim to fame. I broke the hospital. And that's just where we live. And we, my grandparents lived in a little further north of there, and he had a big dairy farm. And my uncle was one of the biggest dairy farms in upstate New York. Yes, not New York, New York. I always tell people I was born in New York, and they're like, ooh, what's New York City like? I'm like, I have no clue. I've only been there once. Because it's two different places. Upstate New York is where the Finger Lakes are. It's like wine country. It's beautiful. It's rolling hills. If you've never been there, you don't believe me. You think it's all about New York City. Look it up. It's great. You'll enjoy it if it's, you know, during the summertime. But they had this farm, and along the back of the farm, there was this creek. And I used to love playing in the creek. I was a boy. You know, it was 40-some years ago. The only video games we had were Atari. That didn't travel well. So, you know, you would go and you play in the creek, and it's fun. You know, the salamanders and the fish and the minnows and all that stuff. And there was one place in the creek where the creek would come around, and it opened up about half the size of this auditorium. And it opened up, and it was really deep, and that was the swimming hole. It was awesome. You could play in it. You could swim and everything. When I was a kid, it was like 30 feet deep. It's probably like 6. But it was just great. And one of the things I would love doing, and if you've ever done this, you know, I love skipping rocks. Anyone love skipping rocks? Remember skipping rocks as a kid? It was great because this area was all slate rock. Now, if you don't know what slate rock is, slate rock is that black rock that, like, when you break it, it breaks off into little smaller pieces. And they are the perfect rock to skip rocks with. They're the ones that you can, like, ride it. It's kind of like a blackboard, like blackboard chalk and that type of thing. Those of you that are old enough to remember what a blackboard is. And it was perfect. And so I would skip those stones across the thing. I would love watching. One of the things I used to love watching is that after I would skip the stones, you could see the ripples. And the first ripple would just kind of echo out like this, and the second, the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, however many you get. And it would continue until it hit the edges of that area, and then it would stop. You see, that's what habits are like. Habits are like those ripples in our life. Any habit that you have, it ripples through your life and touches every area of who you are. And even if it's a positive habit or a negative habit, it will have an effect on every area of your life. It just ripples through everything and every part of who you are. It just does. I'll give you a perfect example. I was, obviously, growing up, I was a boy. And what's interesting is that sometime between the ages of 10 and 13, boys hate taking showers. I never did. I liked taking showers. I played sports. I knew that I stunk if I didn't do that, so I took showers. But for some reason, in a lot of boys, don't look around if you have them or elbow them or anything like that. But for some reason, during that time period, boys just don't like taking showers. I have no idea why. But moms, if you have kids that are this age, just realize it does end at some point in time. Not exactly sure when, probably about when they notice girls, so, you know, roughly 30 years of age, They'll start taking showers on their own. But what's interesting now, those of us that are guys, maybe you can remember back and you go, yeah, I remember, I hate taking showers. But now you get up in the morning and what do? You take a shower. It's become a good, positive habit in your life. And if you think about this good, positive habit in your life of taking showers and not smelling really, really bad, that's probably brought some other good things in your life, like a wife and, you know, people that want to be around you and spend time with you and things like that. And so that's what habits are like. When you do a good, positive habit, it ends up having a positive ripple effect in other areas of your life. Because the habits that you have and the habits that you allow to continue to develop in your life will determine what you say, what you don't say. They'll determine where you go and where you don't go. They'll determine who you hang out with and who you don't hang out with. They will literally either expand or limit the opportunities that you have in life. You see, habits that we don't think about, habits are things that we don't process. I mean, I don't know many people who wake up in the morning and have to remind themselves to brush their teeth. I don't know a lot of adults that are like that. If you've met them, you probably go, oh, I know, close talker too. You know, because people just, it's a habit. You wake up and you brush your teeth. You wake up, you eat breakfast. You wake up, you start your car. You wake up, and in fact, what's interesting is that the longer the habits are in your life, the less you think about them. They just become habitual. You just do them. You just do them without thinking. That's what a habit is. But those habits that we often don't even think about, we have to recognize and realize that they will ripple into every area of our life, whether they're positive or negative. So here's the big idea for today, because it's very important to understand this when we think about habits. And that is that we become what we repeatedly do. We become what we repeatedly do. A habit is something that you do over a period of time, repeatedly over and 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 over again, and you do it for a long enough period of time that you stop thinking about it. And it just becomes a part of your nature. It becomes a part of what you do on a regular basis. And so what's interesting is that if you develop the habit of eating healthy and exercising, then guess what? You will become healthier. That's the way it works. If you develop the habit of every month before you get paid or every 2 weeks before you get paid sitting down and planning out your budget, you will become a good financial planner because you've developed the habit of telling money where to go instead of letting money tell you where it wants to go. If you develop the habit of eating chocolate cake and ice cream for breakfast, praise God for that, right? Okay? But if you develop that as a habit, what happens? You become less healthy. You probably don't have a lot of energy at about 10 o'clock, and you're like, I don't know why I'm crashing every day. Give me another pot of coffee. You know, because you develop a bad habit. It's the same thing, positive habits and negative habits. So the question is not whether or not you have habits. We all have habits. The question is, do you want to become the person that those habits are driving you to become? Those habits that you have in their life, in your life, will turn you into something. The question is that something the thing that you want to become? Proverbs chapter 12, the writer is a guy named Solomon, and he wrote the book of Proverbs for his son. It's a book of wisdom, but Proverbs chapter 12 has several specific things in it about habits. It doesn't use the word habits. It talks about training and correction and discipline and learning from others and that type of thing. But we're going to use primarily Proverbs chapter 12 because in that he talks about three things that really are helpful when you're dealing with habits. You got to determine what habits you need to keep and what habits you need to kill. You determine what new habits you need to develop. You need to determine what it is that you need to be doing and changing and the work that you need to be accomplishing in your life so that you can become the person that God has called you to be. Because habits are things that we repeatedly do. And the things that we repeatedly do will turn out and tell us who we will eventually become. So the first thing is, the first filter that I want you to begin to process as you are choosing and shaping and maintaining or killing positive or negative habits is this. You need to choose between what you want now and what you want most. You need to choose between what you want now and what you want most. All through high school and college, I played sports. And one of the things that if you play sports at all, you know you have to do is you have to run. When I got to college, I had to, just to be able to be able to get on the team, I had to run 2 miles in 10 minutes and 30 seconds. I think I did it like 10:29.99. I'm not sure exactly what it was. But other than, you know, I know some of you really like cats, but other than cats, running is probably the thing I hate most. I hate running. Look at me, I'm not a runner. That's not the way I'm built. I know some of you really, really, really like running. I'm pretty sure there's something wrong with you, that somebody at some point in time has dropped you on your head. Maybe you got a concussion that you never got over. I've never understood the joy of running. I've run up until I was about 22, I had to run all the time. I hated it. It destroyed my knees. It hurt. You know, I just hate running. Unless there's a bear chasing me, I really have no desire to run at any point in time, and literally all I need is a slower person between me and the bear, and I'm good. So that's all I really have worried about. I just don't like running. But here's the thing. I wanted to play sports so badly, and I enjoyed it so much that you know what I did? I ran. It sucked, but I ran. Because what I wanted most was to be able to play sports. Now, what I wanted now was to not run. But what I wanted most was to play sports. Therefore, I ran. You see, there's a powerful thing, and I don't know who said it, and if you know who did, you can share it with me and let me know if it's not original with me. But it's something you might want to write down because it's very, very simple, and it will help you in decision-making. Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. For example, a really, really simple one. A friend asks you to help them move. And they're going to They're going to move Monday night. You say, okay, yes, I will come and help you move Monday night because you are a great friend. Because if you help somebody move, you are a great friend. And you say, yes, I will help you move. So therefore, you are saying no to watching Monday Night Football. You're saying no to spending that night with your family. You're saying no to going out on a date. You're saying no to something else because we only all have so much time. And so when you say yes to something, it takes up a time slot. Therefore, that time slot is now reserved for that. And therefore, anything else that could potentially have happened in that time slot, you are now saying no to. So every yes always has a no accompanied with it. So that is something that I would encourage you to put in your filter when people are asking you to do something. Because every time you say yes, you're saying no to something else. It's the same idea here. Whatever you want now often will sacrifice what you want most. You say, well, I really want to be a great fill in the blank, whatever your one thing is. But yet you're unwilling to sacrifice the now for what you want most. And that is why most people never achieve anything great in their life. Because every day they sacrifice what they want most on the altar of what they want now. And what they want most will give them the greatest long-lasting satisfaction ever, and what they want now will only temporarily satisfy even for the moment. So you have to determine that habit in your life, those habits in your life, are they helping you get to what you want most? Or are they just satiating you for the moment? The writer of Proverbs puts it this way, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. Work hard and become a leader. He says, listen, you want to be a leader? Is this what you want most? You want to make a difference? You want to make a change? Guess what? You better work hard now. Nobody's going to notice it. Nobody's going to pay attention. Nobody's going to pat you on the back. But you know what? If you work hard now, then at some point in time, you will get this. And then he switches it up. He does this a lot in Proverbs. He says, okay, let's look at the opposite side of that coin. Be lazy and become a slave. He says, those are your choices. If you really want what you want most, then guess what? You're going to have to sacrifice what you want now so that you can get what you want most. But if you are satisfied with what you have now, then you have to understand that you're sacrificing what you want most. The second thing, not only do you have to put it through the filter of the difference between what you want now and what you want most, but you also have to learn the habits of others and listen to their counsel. You have to learn the habits of others and listen to their counsel. You need to find someone or several someones who are further down the road on your one thing. We'll go back to the illustration I used in week one. You want to be a great dad, you want to be a great mom. Guess what you should do? You should find some people who have been a great dad and a great mom for longer than you. Because if they're a great dad and they're a great mom, they probably have some things figured out. Now, not everything may fit with you, but they probably have some things that work. Now, here's the thing that I've told people this before. They go, I asked them, and I said, how were you a great dad? What? How was I? I don't know. I just. Because when you get to that point that you've become that, you've developed the habits in your life and you don't necessarily think about those things. And so instead of going and saying, I want you to teach me everything you know about being a great dad, go and ask questions. How do you spend time with kids? What's the difference? You know, how do you deal with the different personalities that are within these things that are in your house that you call children? How do you deal with the person, you know, the drama queen who happens to be a teenage boy? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with, you know, the girl that's an athlete and wants to run over all the boys? How do you deal with that? How do you ask those questions? And they'll talk with you. They'll share that with you. They'll tell you, this is what we're doing. And they'll also tell you, oh, you did that? That's probably not a good idea. Now, here's the thing, and here's where most of the time it breaks down. They sit across the table from you at Starbucks, or they sit across the table from you at their dining room, or they sit across, you know, the boat from you as you're fishing, and you're just hanging out, and you're trying to glean as much information, and they begin to correct you, and you get angry with them. Who are they to tell me that I shouldn't do this with my kid? Well, you're the dummy that went and asked them about it, so I guess you should take their counsel because you see something in them that you want to emulate. The writer of Proverbs looked at this way, Proverbs 12:1, excuse me. To learn, you must love discipline. Now, we hear that word discipline, and we think spanking, we think put them in the corner, we think time out. That's not what that word means. That word discipline is much bigger than that. It means training. It means you discipline yourself. It's a self-imposed discipline. And I want you to see what he says. Does he say you must tolerate discipline? Is that what he says? Does he say you must be okay with a little discipline in your life? He says you must what? You must love discipline. How many of you love discipline? See? Don't say, oh, I love it. No, not disciplining your children. Like, I love disciplining my children. No. How do you love? You love training. You love rigidity. You love, okay. Not a lot of people get that. A couple people do, but that's it. But he says, listen, you want to make a difference? You must love those habits, those things in your life that you do day after day after day, because they produce results. And he finishes with this. He says, it is stupid to hate correction. Now, I don't know about you. Being told I'm wrong, being told I did something wrong, being corrected by another person is not something that I look forward to. I don't get excited about it. I don't tweet it out. Hey, I just got corrected. Woohoo! Smiley face. No, we don't do that. Why? Because we don't like it. It doesn't say you must love correction, but what does it say? It's stupid to hate it. Because if you hate it, you're not learning. And if the people that are giving you correction are the people that are further down the line than you, who've done it longer, you know what they're actually trying to help you to do? They're trying to help you avoid the mistakes that they made. They're trying to help you stay out of the pit. They're trying to help you stop getting in the problem. They're trying to help keep you away from experiencing the bad things about the one thing that you're trying to accomplish. So we have to learn from others. And as we learn from them, we both develop and we adopt some of their habits that help them become better and help them accomplish the one thing, but they also help us understand the things that we need to get rid of our life. And when I use the word kill, killing those habits, you have to almost have that mentality. Anyone ever tried to stop a habit in your life? Anyone ever tried to stop a habit? Yeah. It's not really easy, is it? Here we go. Oh, it was easy. I woke up one day and just decided I wasn't going to do this anymore. And then the next morning, I woke up and decided I wasn't going to do it anymore again. And the next morning, I woke up and decided I wasn't going to do it anymore again. For the last 12 years, I've woke up every morning and decided I'm not going to do it anymore. Because habits are hard to break. And when you discover a habit in your life that is actually pushing you away from what God wants you to be, if we don't act with ruthlessness and kill it, get rid of it, it will linger and the ripple effect will continue through our life. So not only do you have to determine the difference between what you want now and what you want most, and learn from others and listen to their counsel, but this last thing, and because of the nation that we live in, I want you to listen really, really carefully about this. Because that thing that used to be called the American dream, getting everything that you want and the house and all those different things, has transitioned from the American dream to the American expectation. And there's an expectation that we should just get whatever we dream up. That we wake up in the morning and we come up with a great idea and we blog about it and somebody, you know, gives us billions and billions of dollars, and that's the way it works. Because dreams become reality. Every little kid, and I know as parents, we tell our kids this, right? You can be anything you want to be. Yeah, I think we should probably limit that a little bit. You know? If you're 5'1", unless your name is Spud Webb, you're probably not going to be an NBA basketball player. So even if you dream of being an NBA basketball player, you're probably not going to be an NBA basketball player. So guess what? You can't be anything that you want to be. I know. Stroke your participation trophy. But that's just, you know, it's just not the way it works. That's not the way our world truly is. And guess what? That's not the way God intended it to be either. It's really not. So the last thing is this. Do the work of chasing your dreams. Do the work of chasing your dreams. See, here's what I believe, and I believe this quite frankly just looking at creation. I believe God loves variety. Look at the trees. I mean, if you're an arborologist, I think that's the right word, or an arborist, whatever, maybe you know how many different trees there are. I have no idea. You know, there's like 20 different kinds of maple, Japanese, shagbark. I mean, there's maple trees. There's thousands of different kinds of lizards. Seriously? God had to make thousands of different kinds of lizards. I just don't understand this. God loves variety. God loves diversity. God has given every different creature on our planet a different task to do. Everything fits inside one another. If you want to see something really amazing, go look. There's an article about when they killed all the wolves out of Yellowstone National Park and how it literally destroyed the ecosystem in Yellowstone National Park. And then when they introduced the wolves back into it, it radically changed it and it became a great park again. Because everything has a purpose. Everything has an agenda. Everything has a dream. Everything has something about it. And I believe that if God spent that much time and that much energy into making thousands of different kinds of trees and lizards, he's got a plan, and he's got a dream, and he's got something for each and every single person on the planet to become and to do. I believe that. And I believe the Bible teaches that. But here's the thing. Because of kind of our vanilla approach as a nation that everybody has to be the same, people have given up pursuing who God made them to be. Because of the fact that, hey, if you just believe it and dream it and you'll receive it and everybody owes you something, we've given up on the idea that it takes hard work. And I don't even mean physical work. I mean just hard work, discipline, to become who God's called you to be. I've met so many people, and I've talked to so many people, counseled, Tracy and I've counseled so many people. We sit there, we're talking with them, and they're going, I just don't understand it. I believe that God wanted me to do this, but God's never brought it about in my life. Okay, what have you done to get to that? What do you mean? What are the changes that you've made in your life to have a better marriage? What are the things that you've done to become the person that God's called you to be? How are you spending time in God's Word to understand what God wants you to be and how He wants you to... Well, why would I do that? What do you mean, why would you do that? Well, God gave me a dream, so it's going to become a reality. Who told you that? Find me a book of the Bible and a verse and another verse that actually makes sense, that actually says that. It doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible. Do you know what it says? The Bible says that God has a plan for you, and your job is to follow that plan. And to follow that plan takes hard work. And as you do that, God brings about the results. Because God blesses those who follow Him. And there's a powerful verse in the Bible. I wish I had put it on the notes, but it says this. As we follow God with our whole heart, He gives us the desires of our heart. As we follow God with our whole heart, He gives us the desires of our heart. So you need to do the work of chasing the dream. Proverbs 12:11. Those who work their land will have abundant food. But those who chase fantasies have no sense. You ever met somebody that just chases one thing after another? And they accomplish nothing. There's another verse, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. Now, I don't know where you stand on hunting and all that stuff. I'm an avid hunter, fisherman. I love to hunt. And I'd be like, oh, you go out and kill Bambi. Listen, spend some time in the woods watching deer. There's no innocent Bambis out there. Those things are treacherous. And they are sneaky, and they can hear you coming from thousands of miles away. They just can. And if you are a hunter, and I'll tell you this, real legitimate hunters who aren't trying to be, you know, beat the system or whatever, or poachers or whatever, one of the things that you will find is that the process of the hunt is almost as enjoyable as actually getting to the end. I love being out in the woods. I love hanging out. You know, to be able to actually hunt and go after a deer with a bow or whatever, which is the season that's going on right now, man, you have to put all sorts of camouflage on, and you've got to spray stuff that makes you not smell like anything, which is weird, and you've got to go out there, and you've got to sit for hours in cold and rain and snow and wait for the opportunity of this thing to come by because it can't see you or because you can't move. Can you see me trying not to move for 12 hours? You just sit there, and you have to, it's so patient, and you stalk, and all these different things. But what's amazing is that the process and being out in the woods and all that stuff is almost as awesome as the end result when finally you get that one shot. And even in that, you have to be precise and accurate. You see, what you don't understand is that sometimes we talk about the hard work of pursuing the dream, but sometimes the hard work is almost as awesome and exciting as the dream itself. Because you see the process of God doing and changing things in you. And Solomon says, listen, you want to experience it? You've got to work the process. You've got to do what's necessary. You've got to develop the right habits that as they ripple through your life and make changes in you. Because every habit affects change in you, either positive or negative. You either are drawn closer to who God's called you to be or being pulled further away by the habits in your life. So really, as I wrap up this morning, you have to ask yourself, first, what are the habits in my life? Because honestly, we don't think about our habits. We just go about our day. What are the habits in my life? Am I constantly an angry person? because I've repeatedly got angry, and therefore now I've become an angry person? Is that a habit? If so, does that help you get what you want most instead of what you want now? Is that something that you've talked with others about that have been further down the road that you say, I want correction, I want understanding, I want to build some of the habits in my life that I see in you? Is that really something that draws you closer to the person that God has called you? Then you need to ask yourself, is that habit something I need to kill? Or I need to keep it? Are there habits out there that I need to adopt into my life that are positive and beneficial and encouraging that draw me closer to that? But only you can determine that. What's your one thing? What is the one thing that you said, yes, you posted it on that wall out there. You said, this is what I want to become. And through everything that we've talked about this morning, take every habit in your life and run it through that filter and ask yourself, is this helping me become more or less like the one thing that I know God wants me to do? Father, we thank you so much.